Well, it is my privilege to be able to introduce to you Tim Berry. The Berries have been with us, I think, from the time they went to the field, you said 15 years ago, correct? I've been here for 13 years. They were a part of this church before ever I was, but I'm thankful that when you inherit a church family. And so as they've been in the Philippines, Mrs. Berry's family lives in Quakertown, and so she's familiar with this area. They land there, and when they're in the area, they do spend time here at this church. So we get them more than most, which is a privilege for us. And so their kids have grown up with our kids. We've been able to watch them along the way. But I've asked Tim if he would do for us this weekend what he does on the mission field. Tim is a teacher. He's at a Bible college. He trains those who are going into ministry. He teaches them biblical languages. He teaches them biblical theology. He teaches them how to do ministry. But then out on weekends, he's out doing ministry in local churches. And so he's off doing a seminar, a conference. Sometimes Laura is able to go with him. Sometimes one of the children is able to go with him. We've seen those in the prayer letters that they've given to us. I asked if Tim would just give us a little bit of a flavor of what that looks like this weekend. And so he introduced us to our theme on Friday night. We looked at it a little more deeper last night, more deeply. And then both this morning and this afternoon, we'll continue in this theme of Ephesians chapter 6. Again, the book that he's put together with this comes out of a conference that he did in the Philippines. And as God gave him some time throughout this COVID transition, quieting his life, he got up late one night and started realizing that this was a project that God had laid on his heart for such a time as this. So Tim, without eating up any more of your time, why don't you come and preach to us?
Okay, good morning. It is good to be back here again, and we've enjoyed the weekend. We enjoyed the bonfire fellowship on Friday night and the lighted. I was thankful for those lighted frisbees. I thought, you know, if we were playing ultimate frisbee in the dark without lighted frisbees, we might end up with a few less teeth. And we started, you know, the evening as you try to catch a frisbee in the dark or something. And but that was really, really creative. We enjoyed that and the time getting to know some of you that we don't know, and that you weren't here the last time we were here, and so it's been good to see people we've known for a long time and people we're just getting to know this time. As Pastor Ryan said, we go back. My wife goes back further than I do here. She's from Quakertown, but we were married here at this church in 2001, and of course that was a highlight of our life, my life, and then I was also ordained to the gospel ministry here at this church, and that was a choice I made. We were actually in a different church at the time. We were serving the Lord in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and could have been, I think, probably ordained in the ministry there as well, but one of the reasons I chose this church, this body of people at that time was this church was one of the first, I felt like, who had seen God's call on my life, where I had come in. I was at the time still single when you first met me, and then, you know, through getting married and all of that, and you'd kind of watch me develop, and some of you had been very encouraging, and you'd seen God's kind of developing of me, and so when I thought about being ordained to the ministry, I just thought, you know, I would love for that to take place at Valley View Bible Church. And the Lord worked that out. And actually, my pastor in Wisconsin flew out, and a dear old missionary who's passed away now, he came and was the primary speaker for that. And it's just, it was a wonderful memory. One of the men here, maybe his wife, took just beautiful pictures of that occasion, just have permanent memories as long as those photos last. And so we're just really grateful for the part, and you folks have such a huge part, really, in our ministry, and we're grateful for that. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to show any pictures. You know, missionaries have to have pictures, right? You look forward to the PowerPoints or the videos, and so maybe next Sunday I'll slip in the testimony time possibly and show you some pictures of our work in the Philippines. But this week we're focusing, like Pastor said, more on a conference and a theme. And what we're doing is related to this book, Winning the War to Walk Worthy. And this is, like he said, this is a book that I put together. This is from, honestly, it's from a seminar in the Philippines. I've taught the book of Ephesians a few times, and then as you work through a book, certain sections begin to kind of highlight in your mind, and you kind of zero in on those sections a little bit more. And so I did a conference at a church in the Philippines, and I've probably done parts of this at other places as well. And as I was doing that in the Philippines, I thought, you know, I think this could be put together as a book, as a resource. And so I actually, when I finished the conference there in the Philippines, I typed up all these notes just kind of random, because, you know, when you, right after you do something, you have all of these thoughts, you have all these illustrations, applications, thoughts. So I just kind of just dumped it all into this file. And I thought, it's not quite ready yet, and I don't have time, but let me just dump it all in here. And so, like he mentioned, one night I just couldn't sleep when having one of those adult moments, you know, and you can't sleep at night for some reason. And so I just started looking through my Kindle, looking for different documents, and came across this file that I had sent to myself. And as I looked through it that night, I thought, you know, I think this is something I could work on, and I think it might be a help to God's people. And so that is my burden. It would be a help to the people of God. So again, the books on the table back there, those are not ours. So the church actually purchased those. So don't feel like, you know, you're kind of stealing from a missionary or something, you know. So those books were actually purchased by, you know, by you. They are for you. And so make sure that table is empty of all those books before you leave. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but anyway, but those books are for you, and I want you to grab those. I probably in the afternoon after our chili dinner and the appropriate social distancing that was mentioned after that dinner, I probably will kind of go through this a little bit and just kind of explain the different chapters. But what it is it's focusing on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which is the section that we know of as the Christian's armor, or the armor of God section. And this passage has fascinated, I think, many believers over the years. And we've probably, if you've heard sermons on Ephesians, you've probably heard sermons on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved by faith. And then you've probably heard sermons maybe out of Ephesians 5 on, you know, husbands and wives and children and chapter 6. But you've probably heard a sermon on the Christian's armor. And I think it is a passage that it gathers our attention because, you know, it has this armor, and I think especially maybe for men, you know, the idea of military equipment and battle gear just kind of is interesting to us. But I think that even beyond that initial intrigue into the passage, there is something there that is of great value for us as believers. And that is why Paul ends the beautiful book of Ephesians. He ends by bringing us to that section on what we call the Christian's armor. And so I want to draw our attention to that here this morning. And so if you would turn with me to Ephesians, chapter 6 is where we will be. And I wish in some ways that we could, we would take the time and just read the entire letter of Ephesians. I taught a class on this in the Philippines, and every day, as we would start that day's lecture, we would read the entire book of Ephesians. And you can do it you can read it out loud in, I think, probably 20 minutes. You can read the entire epistle. But it's so helpful to have this entire book in your mind as you get to chapter 6 and verse 10, which is where we're going to start. It's like you're just jumping into a river that's already running full stream, and you miss the whole power of that current when you just kind of jump in at a given point. But chapter 6, verse 10, let me just read this section. I'm going to read down through verse 18. And I may say this at some point again, but verse 18 is connected to this section on the Christian's armor. And I think it is very significant that praying is a part of our battle. And in the book here, I have a chapter called Battle Praying, because it is related. It's coming right out of this context of the Christian armor. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as Paul begins this final section of exhortation and instruction. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened by the Lord." And specifically, in the strength of His might. I think one translation says His vast power. And we talked about last night, this is infinite strength. And infinite strength is what we need in order to win the war, to walk worthy. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. We just sang about the panoply. And you thought, maybe if you're thinking on the words, you thought, what is panoply? A panoply is whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that, here's a purpose, in order that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we're going to see this word stand in various forms repeatedly in these verses. One of the main purposes in putting on this armor is to stand. And the idea of standing, I think, is not backing down from anything Christ intended His body to be. We are to stand in all that He intended for us to be as members of His body, as a part of the church. So put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For, here's a reason, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Literally, it reads something like, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And these are all evidently different categories or classifications of demons. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's actually a very good translation of that. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Given an enemy like that, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. There's that verb stand again, just a little different form. That you may be able to withstand even in the evil day. You know, not all days are spiritually the same, right? Everybody has a bad hair day every now and then, right? Sometimes you have a bad spiritual hair day. Things are just worse that day than other days. Even in the evil day, that you may be able to withstand. And having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. Don't back down from anything Christ intended His body to be. Stand therefore, having, and this is assuming you've put on that whole armor. Notice the use of a kind of a past tense. Stand therefore, don't back down from what Christ intended for His body, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up, or having taken up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all, you see that word all? All the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, notice it's connected. There's not even a period at the end of verse 17. This is connected to the Christian's armor. Praying at all times. This is battle praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Notice how many times it uses the word all. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is the section on the Christian's armor. Now, let me just do a little bit of review, and then I want to move us forward just a little bit in our study of this passage. Armor indicates war. So what kind of a war are we in? I mentioned last night that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is like a hinge verse in the book of Ephesians. It's a verse that closes one section and opens the door to the next section. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 uses two words that suggest that hinge. When Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that calling in chapter 4, verse 1 is not talking about your vocation as a, in the sense of a career, but it is talking about your calling as in the invitation that God has given you. He's called you to salvation. And chapters 1 through 3 describes in detail the blessings, the spiritual blessings you've been given in Christ Jesus. It talks about the power with which God has, in Christ Jesus, brought you to life from the dead. You were spiritually dead, and He brought you to life by faith in Christ. That's power. And then how He took an outsider, a Gentile outsider, who had no privileges, had no real living God, was not a part of the community of faith at all, did not have the promises God gave to the patriarchs, and He takes an outsider, people like us who are Gentiles, and He makes us insiders by the blood of Christ. We're at peace with God, we're at peace with the Jews, and in fact, we are now the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. What an amazing transition. This is all part of what, this is that call. This is a calling of God in Christ Jesus, where you've been called, you've been invited to be a part of the salvation and become a member of the body of Christ. What a calling. And a calling like that demands a certain conduct, and that's the word walk. And we mentioned last night how in Ephesians 4 through 6, you have five walk sections in the book of Ephesians. And chapter 4, 1 through 16, walk in unity with other body members. You should be a body builder in this sense, a part of the body, growing, maturing. As you mature, coming together in unity, that's part of our call. That's how we should walk. And then you've got chapter 4, verse 17, and it uses the word walk again in chapter 4, verse 17. And it talks about walking as a new person, no longer walking as the Gentiles do, but instead walking like somebody, chapter 4, verse 20, who has learned Christ, and you've put off the old self, and you've been renewed in your minds. In verse 24, you're putting on the new self, the new man, the new behavior. And then it talks about some of the specifics of new man behavior, like not lying anymore, and not being sinfully angry anymore, and not stealing anymore, and not using corrupt talk anymore, and not being bitter and wrathful and malicious anymore. That's old person behavior. We're talking about new man behavior. And then you've got another walk section in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. A part of our conduct now, a calling that we have in Christ Jesus as His body members, we are to reflect the same love with which we were loved. You've been loved, now love. And then in chapter 5, verses 3 to 14, you've got the word walk there in verse 8. And it's talking about not walking in darkness anymore. At one time, you were darkness. You were dark. You think of the kinds of filthy things that you engaged in. Things that you look back now on and you're ashamed of those things because they're dark. But now you've become a child of light. And what He says is, okay, now you walk in light. That's your conduct. And then you've got one final time this word walk occurs in chapter 5, verse 15, when He says, okay, now you need to walk carefully. Not as somebody who's unwise, but somebody who's wise. You've got to redeem the time. The days are evil. You've got to understand what the will of the Lord is. You've got to be filled. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein it ends up just in a wasteful behavior in life, but instead be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, it results in singing, and you're rejoicing in God, and you're giving thanks to God, and you're submitting to one another in your relationships in life. And you've got wives that are submitting to husbands, and husbands who are loving their wives, and children who are obeying their parents, and fathers who are not provoking their children to wrath, and servants who are obeying their masters, and masters who out of a fear of God are treating their servants correctly. And all of this is part of this conduct. And you say, okay, well, what is, I thought we were talking about the Christian armor. Okay, well, we're in a war. And the battle, why we need this armor, is we need this armor in order to walk this way. We are in, and this is why I have the title of this book, we are in a war to walk worthy. And the battle we're in, and the reason we need this armor, is because we are in, again, we're in a battle to walk worthy of the calling which we have received. Or I like to think of it this way as well. It's not just walking worthy of our calling as a body member of Christ, but that calling to be a body member of a part of the body of Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ, part of that calling is He is now our head. We are His body. We are reflecting Him. And it's like Friday night around the bonfire, I told this little story I came across in a book. This is set back in the days in Scotland when you had such severe persecution of some of these believers that had firm convictions about worship and about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were called covenanters. They were horribly, horribly persecuted. Then you had others who would call themselves Christian as well. But because of the difference in their conviction and so on, belief, they were not persecuted. And in the story, you have one of these covenanters who is so persecuted for his faith, talking to one of these other Christians. And the Christian says, "So why do you go through all this persecution? I mean, we're both Christians. We're both going to get heaven. We're both going to get the same thing." And the covenanter says, "No, we're not going to both get the same thing. Because what we're going to get is we're going to get God glorified on earth." And that's really, in a sense, what we're talking. We talk about the war to walk worthy. It's not just so that I can come to church and say, you know, I'm a success, amen, praise God. But it's really more like this, that I want to walk worthy because it reflects on my Lord. And I'm not just interested in hopefully someday I'm just going to squeak in those pearly gates. You know, they're going to close right behind me. I'm going to barely get in. We're not just interested in that. What we're interested in, what matters to us, is that Christ would be glorified on earth. How is that going to happen? That's going to happen when we walk worthy of the calling which we have in Christ Jesus. When our conduct matches our calling, that's when Christ is glorified. How you and I live matters. And that's why you have these sections on the walk. So how do you win the war to walk worthy? What does Paul tell us? How does the book of Ephesians end? What is he telling us in these verses that we just read in verses 10 through 18. Why does he put this in military language? And I mentioned last night that when you look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, you've got essentially, it breaks down very nicely into three different parts, if you like to outline scripture so that you can kind of retain it better. And these three parts they're wrapped around three main or principal commands that he gives in these verses. And the first command is in verse 10, we looked at this last night, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as we think about walking worthy of our Lord Jesus and of the calling we have as His body members, we do want to keep in mind, even though we're going to talk about this armor, our dependence is not on our armor. Our dependence is on the God of the armor. We've heard reference here this morning to grace. We need grace. We need infinite strength in order to win the war to walk worthy. And verse 10 tells us, okay, this is where you find that. You need to be strengthened by God and His vast might. Then you've got another set of commands, and this is in verses 11 through 13. And you can see in verse 11, it's got put on the whole armor of God. And you've got a very similar command in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And the second part of this passage is verses 11 through 13, and this is where the emphasis is on, okay, you need to put on the whole armor of God. So number one, you need to be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast, infinite might. And number two, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. And verses 11 through 13 kind of focus on why. You've got to put on that armor because of the enemy you've got. And then verse 14 has the command to stand. And that is the central command that then really governs verses 14 through 18. Stand, and then you can see things in verse 14 like having fastened on, having put on. Those are participles for those of you that like English grammar. And they hang on the main verb. You stand having done this. But the focus is on standing. And verses 14 and 18 are telling us, okay, to stand. And again, I like to think of standing here as not backing down from anything Christ intended for His body. And we don't back down from any of the worthy walk. We stand. And these three commands, to be strong or be strengthened by the Lord, to put on the armor, and to stand, there is a beautiful natural flow in these three commands. Because once you're confident in God's strength and in God's grace that He's going to strengthen you for this battle to walk worthy, then you're willing to put on the armor of God. And it's only when you've put on the armor of God that you will then be able to stand. There's a natural flow through those three. Now, what I want to do this morning in the time we have is I want to focus on this idea of putting on the whole armor of God. And I want to talk about what does that mean. And I think it's important that we think about this because, again, because of the military language, and maybe this is just a man thing or a guy thing, but you get military language and you start thinking really literal. You got this armor, you got this helmet, you got this sword, you start thinking literal. But we've got to keep in mind that Paul is using imagery here. And I think it's too easy for us to almost come to this passage and have a kind of a Star Wars type mentality, like, okay, there's some kind of this, magical, equipment that I put on and I kind of light zap my enemy and I come out more spiritual. And we've got to realize that Paul is using imagery here. And I think even sometimes the way we will read the different pieces of the armor, I think we kind of put the emphasis on the wrong place. I put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. I think we should say, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. So what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? It brings up armor. And obviously the best way to interpret Scripture is to interpret what? Scripture with other Scripture. Are there any other passages where Paul uses armor imagery that would help us in understanding what it means to put on the armor of God? And I would like, there are a couple passages. There's one in 1 Thessalonians. But there's also one in Romans. And this is the one I want us to turn to this morning to help us with understanding this idea of putting on the whole armor of God. So let's turn, if you would, with me to the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at Romans 13 and the end of Romans 13. And if you want to just kind of get a glimpse at where we're going, if you look at the end of verse 12, you will see the word armor. So here's a passage where Paul uses armor imagery, but I think in this passage there's a little bit more of everyday language, and it's going to clarify what he means by using armor imagery. So I'd like to start reading actually in verse 11 and read through this, and then I'll try to explain how this helps us. So verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's our imagery. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sexuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but instead of that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I've got in verse 12, at the end of the verse, it uses armor imagery. So what does it mean to put on the armor of light? Because if we can understand that idea here, maybe that'll help us in understanding what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Well, you look at verse 12, and he says, okay, let's cast off the works of darkness. So that's pretty clear language. So the dark behavior, Ephesians talks about adultery and filthiness, unclean joking, things of that nature, works of darkness. Okay, cast those off. So cast those off and put on the armor of light. Okay, well, how do you do that? I mean, again, is this like Star Wars or what is this? And then you look at the very next verse, and he explains in verse 13 what he means by putting on the armor of light. Here's what he means. Put on the armor of light. Here's how you do it. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. These are the works of darkness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Isn't that interesting? Quarreling and jealousy are put in the same line as things like immorality, sensuality. You think God hates quarreling and jealousy? So putting on the armor of light is like walking properly as in the daytime. In other words, it's talking about behavior. And then verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, when he talks about putting on the armor of light, what he's saying is, okay, you put on the armor of light by walking like you are a child of light, by walking in the day, by not doing works of darkness. What I mean is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about in putting on the armor of light. In other words, when we're talking about expressions like putting on the whole armor of God, we are talking about something like this. We're talking about a miracle that took place at your salvation. A lot of miracles took place when you got saved. But one of those miracles was this. You were united with Jesus Christ in His crucifixion and His resurrection. And you were united with Him so that His death became your death and His life became your life. This is like Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And you were united with Christ, and you were given a new nature. We talk about regeneration, new nature. And coming out of that new nature is what the New Testament talks about as a new man or a new creation. It doesn't mean a new man in the sense of a new male, but a new man, a new life, a new walk, a new creation. It's like 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's the union. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You were given a new nature, and now you can live a new way, and the word is the new man or the new self. And putting on the armor of God is the conscious decision to put on that new man behavior. Or you could say to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you say, okay, at salvation I was given this new nature. Or now I don't have to lie anymore. Ephesians 4, I don't have to steal anymore. I don't have to be sinfully angry anymore. I don't have to use corrupt communication anymore. I don't have to go back into the filth of sensuality like I used to do, because I've in Christ Jesus, I've got a new man. I've been created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm going to put on that new man like armor. Because that new man is armor. Putting on new man behavior is like putting on the armor of light. And the word for put on is really a word that we use for putting on clothing. A couple months ago, we were in one of these thrift stores. Was that here in this area? I forget where that was. But anyway, we were in a thrift store, and one of my sons was looking at shirts, and he brought this shirt to my wife, and she looks at the shirt, and the cut of the shirt is just unusual for a thrift store, you know. So she looks at this, and it's a Saks Fifth Avenue white shirt. Still has the price tag on it. The price tag says $195 for that shirt. Still has the price tag on it. And we paid, $2.99, I think, for this shirt. We walk out with this, Saks Fifth Avenue, beautiful white dress shirt. And it's like somebody owned that shirt. And evidently, they never wore that shirt. I mean, if they wore it, they wore it with the price tag still on it. So they evidently never wore that shirt. So from my economical perspective, a fantastically expensive shirt that somebody bought, I guess, maybe somebody gifted it, never even wore the thing and puts it in a Goodwill or a thrift store. He has it, but he never wears it. And you know, it can almost be like a believer who at salvation was, by a miracle, you were created in Christ Jesus. And you've got a new man, you've got a new life, you've got a new man, a new nature. And here's what Paul is saying, you've got to put that on. You've got to wear that. Because wearing that new nature, that new self, that new man that was created in Christ Jesus at the moment of your salvation, putting that on and wearing that is armor for you in this battle to walk worthy. You got to put that on if you're going to walk worthy. So putting on the armor of God, but it doesn't just say put on the armor of God, right? It says put on the what? The whole armor of God. Let me make a point about that. That you really can't pick and choose which part of the new man that you want to wear. Or you really shouldn't pick and choose. You can't say, well, you know, nobody likes liars, so I'm not going to lie anymore, but I think I'll still watch the same sensual movies. And here's why we can't, or why we should not pick and choose. Why we've got to put on the whole, we've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in entirety. Here's the reason why. Because if you pick and choose, guess who else picks and chooses? Your enemy. A good enemy looks for the vulnerable points of his assailant, right? I mean, you watch boxing? I don't watch boxing much. But like a good boxer, what does he look? He looks for the weak points. He watches the video. He watches what the guy does when he throws his left. And the moment of weakness when he is a little more vulnerable and a little more exposed. And he watches for that so he can take advantage of that. And we've got an enemy. We're going to talk more about this after our lunch. But you've got an enemy who is a schemer. He doesn't fight fair. And he's looking for the weak points. It's like Ananias and Sapphira. You know, this couple, we don't know whether they were truly saved or not. Who knows? They're in the church visibly in Acts chapter 5. Who knows? Evidently, they looked like believers in every way. But there was a weak point that maybe nobody knew about. There was a part of that new man behavior they had not put on, and that was the idea of being generous. And everybody else was being generous, and then Barnabas, the nerve! Barnabas just gives the whole thing, gives all the money, and they're like, oh, what do we do now? And when you're not generous, but you want to appear generous, then you have to lie. And they lied. And they died. What happened? Well, you've got an enemy that put his finger on the weak spot where they were vulnerable, and he got them. And that's why we've got to put on the whole armor of God. And I didn't have you turn back to Ephesians 6, because I do like what verse 14 says in Romans 13. Because I think this is the idea. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's like putting on the armor of God. Put on, you wear your new man behavior. You've got it in your closet. You've been saved. You've got it in your closet. Now you wear it. You put that on. That is your armor. That new lifestyle, that new nature you've got created in Christ Jesus. You put that on. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been united with Him in His death. You've been united with Him in His life. Now you walk in newness of life. And here's what you got to do. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's putting on the whole armor, right? Have you ever planned to sin? You ever had a desire? Like it says here, for the flesh to gratify its desires. You ever had a desire in your flesh and you literally, you were planning? I mean, you can even sit in a Sunday morning service and in your mind you can be planning to satisfy a lust. You can have somebody that you don't like or somebody who offended you, and literally you can be sitting and you're thinking about what you're going to say, and you know what you can say that's going to hurt them. You know what's happening? You're making provision for your flesh to gratify its lust. And putting on the whole armor of God means that we do not make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I would say this is one of our battlegrounds. And it's like Augustine, one of the church fathers, who is claimed by all kinds of groups of Christians. But, you know, Augustine, before he was converted, lived an incredibly immoral life. I mean, it's almost too much for us to talk about in a public context like this. And at the same time, he is in immorality. He is burdened about his immorality. And he wants out of it, but he will say things like this. He'll say, Lord, deliver me from my immorality, but not yet. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that is so much like me. Lord, deliver me from this sin, but not yet. I want to get angry one more time. I want to give that person one more piece of my mind, and then I'm going to do right, you know. And that is making provision for the flesh. And this is where we win and lose the war to walk worthy. Because are we willing to not just pray, Lord, deliver me, but not yet. Maybe next year, once I've, you know, kind of, you know, done a few more of these things. Or are we really willing to say, okay, I'm going to put on the whole armor. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm not going to pick and choose. I'm going to put on that new lifestyle in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, I do not want to make any provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I mean, could you do? The most of the application I'm making is from Ephesians, because I want it to be Bible-based application. I mean, could you say this? Would you be willing to say something like this to yourself? You say, okay, I will not again, I do not ever need again to use corrupt communication. Or do you feel like there's still, you've got, you know, there's something, there's still a score you've got to settle? Or are you willing to say this, okay, by God's grace, I will never lie again? Or do you feel like, well, you know, I'm in this little situation now, I'm going to have to tell a couple more lies to kind of get out of this. But once I get past that, I'm done with lying. Or it could be sinful anger, or it could be Ephesians 5. It could be some of the sins of sensuality and filthiness. It could relate in Ephesians 5 and 6. It could relate to your relationships. Yeah, I will love my wife, you know, if she takes care of a few things, then I'm going to start loving her. The ball's in her court. No, the ball is in your court. Lord, deliver me, but not yet. And I think that really tests whether we are serious about walking worthy of Christ. Or are there desires in our flesh that we are really bent on gratifying? And what we need to do, is really get a hold of a verse like this. By the way, this is the verse of Romans 13, 14 that led to Augustine's conversion. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. He gave you new life. You've got a new nature. Put that on. Put on the whole armor. Just say, by God's help, by God's grace, we heard about, by God's grace, I am all in. And I'm going to depend on God's strength, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and by God's strength, okay, I'm going to put on this new man behavior, and I'm going to walk like that by His help, by His grace, so that I can stand. So I hope that we will really take seriously this idea of putting on the whole armor. And after lunch, we're going to talk a little bit about the why of that and the enemy that we have. And if we leave here today and we're still waffling on, okay, am I really gonna put on this new lifestyle, this new man behavior? Am I really gonna live this? You've got an enemy that he is setting his bow, and he's aiming his arrow, and he's got you in his sights. This is the strategy in order to stand and walk worthy of the Lord who has called you to be a member of His body. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in this.